So we are continuing this Lenten series of letting go. Letting go. Now, what do we need to let go to create space in our hearts, in our souls, in our inner world, so that we can experience and know resurrection? I want to have a discussion with you this morning about cynicism, about letting go of cynicism. What does it mean to be cynical? This is an open question. What does it mean to be cynical? To be negative. What else? To what? To doubt.
To be critical.
To be critical.
Not fully trusting.
Not fully trusting. Yes. Those are all really good answers. Cynicism is the loss of hope in others. Cynicism is the loss of hope in others. See, by definition, cynicism is the operating belief that no one is sincere and that people are only interested in themselves. Cynics are deeply mistrustful. They expect the worst in people. They believe the worst in people. So many people confuse criticism or cynicism with thinking critically, being able to discern, having really good judgment. And although those things are good things, those things unchecked by hope, those things unchecked by the Spirit can grow and grow in a very negative way. See, it's disguised as wisdom and discernment and mature faith. But cynicism, it doesn't see the truth. It's a self-imposed blindness. Because what happens is you go into a situation and you're with a person. And you just expect that whatever their response is, whatever their actions were, that they were not done with good intent. Cynicism is easy. It's easy to fall into. See, even if a person has changed, even if a person has goodwill, cynicism can't see beyond that. It doesn't see the truth. Cynicism is very much like quicksand, right? The truth is that this form of negative thinking is like quicksand. The deeper you go into it, the harder it is to get out. I have had my own experiences in church. I used to be a pastor, and had some experiences that were really difficult for me. And I stepped away, and I would go into different places. And I just remember the very first thing, the easy thing that came to me was I'd question intentions. I'd question the procedures. I questioned people's kindness. And it didn't allow me to see what God wanted me to see. It didn't allow me to hear the voice of God through my interactions with people. It didn't allow me to see the good things that God wanted to give me and bless me. Because all I could see, all I could feel, were my wounds. See, cynicism is something that is learned. It's something that is learned through pain, through trauma. And at first, it's in many ways, it can be, not that it's a good thing, but it starts off with a good intention. When you get hurt, when you experience trauma, you learn to protect yourself. And that is important so that you can grow and so that you can heal. But there comes a time where that no longer serves you. Cynicism, this self-protection no longer serves you. And so it starts to create barriers within yourself, within your soul, within your heart and mind. And without learning to work through that, it creates deeper and stronger wounds because it's unresolved. And so it starts to transform your thinking. It starts to change it little by little. See, the truth is, when we are looking for something, we tend to find it. If we believe that people are dishonest, we're going to find in our conversations, in their life, whether it's their social media, whatever it is about them, we're going to find the dishonesty. If we look for malintent anywhere, we're going to find it. Whether it's someone forgetting to say something and they kind of didn't fully tell the full truth, we're going to see, there it goes. See, that's what happens. Or if they forget, like, we hold on to those things. We grab onto it. And it's very difficult for us to change our minds in that. So cynicism is seeing humanity at its worst. And it's like quicksand. So I had this Suzuki Reno. Does anyone know what a Suzuki is? Like a car, Suzuki car? Yes. All right. So we are one of the few who've ever had a Suzuki. I didn't even know Suzuki's made cars. I knew they made motorcycles, but I didn't know that they made anything else. And so I get my license. My parents, they bought me my first car. It's a Suzuki Reno, this silver car. Whoever owned it at first, like, souped it up. So it was kind of like a sports car, but really wasn't. They were really trying. And now I was the poser. But I was fine with it because it was souped up. I was really great. And I remember seeing it the first time. I was like, I've never seen this car in my entire life. I've never heard of this car my entire life. I could have gone without it knowing it ever existed. But I had one. And I loved it. And I traveled everywhere with that thing. But prior to then, again, I never saw a Suzuki Reno. But when I got it, then I started seeing it everywhere. Have you ever seen a Suzuki Reno? No, because it was never in your scope. It was never in your field of vision, but it was in mine. And I'd travel and I'd see it because I was intent. I was like, this is what I'm focusing on. This is really cool. This is awesome. This is what my experience is. Cynicism is the similar. Our experience, our negative experiences, they kind of cling into our minds, and then we start seeing it everywhere. We start interpreting things that are not even meant to be interpreted that way. We just start to literally put that lens, that filter on everything. And it's hard because as humans, we are programmed, it's our disposition to think negatively. And if we're honest, for those of us who are social media, our feeds are things that we like. So like on my TikTok, there's like food talk. And there's like fitness talk. And then once in a while, I get some sort of conspiracy thing and I like go through a little hole for a moment. And then all of my TikTok is conspiracy theories. And it's all about how the government this and people that, and it's all over the place. But our brains function very similarly. Something latches on and we just go with it. And we get into that hole. So this negativity, cynicism, is like quicksand. Now, there is an antidote to cynicism. And there's actually two. And the first one is gratitude. Gratitude. See, gratitude, what it does, it grounds us in reality. And I say this because cynicism is a world of our own creation. Cynicism is when we project our thoughts, our negative thoughts, onto people and things. And when we are grateful, when we practice gratitude and we thank God for what is in our life, we are grounded in what we have. We are grounded in what we truly experience, what is right in front of us. And so gratitude grounds us in reality. See, when pessimism and apathy start to obscure our vision in life, gratitude brings us back into reality with a clear vision and a healthy dose of hope. Because when we see what we have, when we see how God has blessed us, when we think about and are grateful and appreciate the people in our lives and the things that we have and the things that we don't have, we start to realize life isn't so bad. And so it grounds us. See, acknowledging all of the good things that occupy our life, no matter how small, begins to create a mind shift. Like, literally, it literally creates a mind shift. Gratitude changes the chemistry in our brains. It creates neurostructures and pathways within our brain. So it creates new, strong, and flexible connections, which allows us to be adaptable. It allows us to understand people and perspectives that we couldn't otherwise. So when we are grateful, we are present. See, science is catching up to the scriptures. Scriptures is ancient. It is old, thousands of years, and science research as of the last 6-7 years have really started to show the health benefits, the mind shifts, all of the good things that scripture has been telling us about gratitude. And gratitude is a loop. Have you ever just thanked God for something and then realized oh wait, that's also really good? And you just start to be grateful. I implemented in my life for a period of time gratitude because I was actually very cynical too. I could not see the good in things. I would wake up and just be like, oh gosh. I just didn't want to wake up. And I was like, okay, I'm on my drive to work. I'm going to just list 2 things that I can be grateful for. Just 2 things. And every day I'm going to pick 2 new things. And over the course, a period of time, instead of choosing 2 new things, I was listing 4, 5, 6 things that I was really grateful for. And then not only was I choosing and finding new things in my life that I loved, that little moments, making my espresso coffee in the morning, that made a big deal in my life. And that gave me just a little bit of joy. And so those things and the relationships, I found myself calling my parents a lot more. Which parents would really want their kids to call? For me, if I don't see you, I tend to just be very in my world getting things done. And so my parents would like for me to call more. And they were really happy during this time because I would call them several times a week because I was thinking about how grateful I was for them purchasing my Suzuki Reno, for them loving me and supporting me in everything that I do. And so gratitude changed my mind. It changed how I acted. It changed how I responded. It made me more loving. It made me less cynical. It helps us see different perspectives. Second antidote is curiosity. See, curiosity suspends assumptions. See, cynicism sees a person, and before hearing anything out of their mouth or their intention, we make an assumption about why they did what they did. Most of the time, it's negative. Most of the time, it's selfish. And so we superimpose our own beliefs on them, and we never give them the chance to prove us wrong. Because cynicism, gratitude likes to stay in a loop. It creates a world of its own making. And so with curiosity, we break that cycle and we allow God to be in that space because we allow what Jesus showed, what Jesus displayed, where he would break into these quote-unquote loops, these spaces, the status quo, and would hear people and would see them for who they are, not for what others imposed on them. And so curiosity suspends this assumption and it creates a strong sense of empathy. The more you're curious, the more questions you ask, the more you get to know about a person. You get to know their dreams. You get to know their desires, their hopes, and their fears. And that allows you to create a thread to get to know another person. That thread builds and it grows and it creates a feeling of connectedness. And so it stops that cycle of cynicism, or at least it weakens it. See, the more you learn about a person, the greater the understanding for others. Cultivating curiosity is possible. In fact, it's very important for us. Scripture says to be slow to speak, slow to anger, and quick to listen. Curiosity, asking questions. I am an education technology coach. I understand. What does that mean? Yes, an education technology coach is I pretty much, very pastorally, like I sit with people, have a cup of coffee with them at the faculty lounge, and I ask, what's going on in your life? What are you doing? What are you interested? What do you want to do? What do you want to accomplish? What are your dreams for your students? And so for me, it feels very pastoral. I'm learning about who they are. I'm learning about what they are passionate about. And I try to connect them and point them in the right direction, coach them, and follow up with them. So this idea of asking questions is key in my role. And what I have found, the most successful relationships I have are when I ask them questions about who they are. And when I do, not only do I get to learn about them, I see the best in them. Cynicism doesn't ask questions, it imposes. And so it never allows people to be their best, because you shut it down and you shut it down. And they try and you shut it down. Curiosity pulls the best out in them when you ask good questions, but it pulls out because it feels good when someone's curious about who you are. And not when someone's like interviewing you, but when someone actually hears something, they're like if I were to say, I'm an education technology coach, you can sit there in silence, or you can be like, hey Sam, what's an education technology coach? And I'd be like, oh my gosh, I would love to tell you what that is. And then I share a little bit. And then you ask me some more questions. And then I'll respond. And then you get to see why I love what I do. You get to know me. You get to see me for me, other than being sitting in front of you, speaking jargon. Curiosity is important. There's a quote that says, I know I'm wise because I know that I know nothing. Cynicism thinks you know everything. You think you know everything. You don't. You're not curious. You don't care to ask the questions because you think you know it. Curiosity says, I don't know, but I want to. I want to know you. I want to see you. See, when you think you understand people, you truly don't know them at all. Curiosity creates a mindset that values understanding, connection, and exploration, which are real essential for compassion and empathy, two things that describe our God. So today's talk is swallowed by narcissism, that's another talk, swallowed by cynicism. Who do you think we're going to talk about? The book of Jonah. And this is barely about the whale, FYI, if you haven't read Jonah. The whale shows up for a bit, and then that's it. All right, so we're going to talk about Jonah. And, you know, I thought I used to like Jonah. Then I read Jonah recently again. I really don't like him. He's not my favorite. All right, so there are four chapters in the book of Jonah. There are four main locations in the book of Jonah. And aside from God, there are four main characters in Jonah. Before we get into the book of Jonah, Jonah is mentioned one other time. Does anyone know where Jonah is mentioned? If you get this right, I give you a $10 gift card to Starbucks. Actually, no, David will. Ooh, yes, maybe, sure. Actually, I don't remember that one. I should. don't put me on the spot, bro. Jonah is in 2 Kings. We get a glimpse of Jonah, and Jonah is, what's his name? Jeroboam II. He's in front of Jeroboam II, and he starts saying, God is going to favor you. And then immediately after, there's another prophet that's talking to Jeroboam, Mind you, Jeroboam is an evil ruler, not very good, awful person. And this other prophet, Amos, says, God is not going to favor you. You're actually going to die. And so this first conversation we see is two prophets, two people of God, saying one that God is going to favor him, the other one saying God's going to kill him. And you're kind of left with, well, I know Amos. Who are you, Jonah? And Jonah saying that this evil king is going to be blessed by God. So right off the bat, I'm not that I don't like him. I'm a little skeptical about his character and his integrity. So we have that. Jonah 1. Jonah, it says that the Lord, the word of God falls upon Jonah, and Jonah is directing Jonah to go speak to Nineveh. And Jonah's like, yeah, no thanks. And then he runs the opposite direction. I think Nineveh, he's supposed to head east. He heads west, and he's like, no, thank you. And so he's on his way to another city. He jumps on a boat trying to escape God because he does not want any part of what God has, but not specifically because God is calling him, but because he just doesn't like Nineveh. Nineveh, he just doesn't want to deal with it. He has presuppositions, his own opinion, cynicism towards Nineveh. And so he gets on this boat with a bunch of sailors, all different beliefs. And they're on this boat, they're sailing. A huge storm comes, starts rocking the boat. And right before this, Jonah goes down, he's sleeping. He's just ready to go. The captain comes down, is like, what are you doing sleeping? We're gonna die. Go pray to your God or gods so that we can live. And if nothing's going on, they are just frantic. So they cast lots, trying to figure out what is happening. Why do they have such bad luck and bad favor? And the lot falls on Jonah. And they're like, Jonah, what did you do? You're Keaton, you're Jonah. Jonah, what did you do to make God so angry? And God, and they're like, well, I'm running away. I didn't really listen. And so, and he's like, and they're like, well, what can we do to satisfy your God? And Jonah's like, throw me off the boat. Kill me, please. He literally is just like, kill me, please. Throw me off the boat. And they were like, well, if your God is this angry, we're not going to kill you. And they try to hold on to Jonah, and they try to make it to safety. The storm does not let up. And so they're finally like, God, the God of Jonah, please forgive us. We care for you. We're going to throw him off the boat. They're like, God, do not kill us. We're going to throw him off the boat. They throw him off the boat, and Jonah lands in the water. All right. Before we move forward, I really want to point this out. Jonah, unknowing that God wants him to move, he gets on this boat. And when he tells them to, when he tells the sailors to throw him off the boat, this isn't like, I'm trying to help you, throw me off the boat. He says, kill me, like throw me off the boat, kill me, so that he doesn't have to do what God wants him to do, because he's a coward to do it himself. Does that make sense? All right. Second character trait that I do not like about Jonah. All right, so we've got that part with Jonah. He's just like, he doesn't care. He puts these people at risk, and he's like, just kill me. Let the blood be in your hands, not on mine. They throw him off the boat, and he gets swallowed up by a whale or a big fish. He gets swallowed up in there. He's praying to God, thank you for saving me. I knew I could trust you. I'll do whatever you want. He lands right off the coast of wherever around Nineveh is, and he's like, I regret everything I just said. And so, but he's like, all right. And so as he's heading towards the city, he's just so frustrated, and he gets to the city of Nineveh. And these are Assyrians, his worst enemies. He doesn't want to be there. And so he literally walks in. He's just like, listen, destruction's coming your way. You will be overturned. Overthrown, and that's it. That's at least that's all scripture tells us. But that part there, there was no compassion and no grace. None that God had commanded him to share. There was also no pointing to God. He just said, there's going to be destruction and you will be overthrown. And there was no curiosity. There was no conversation. He literally did bare minimum. Strike three, Jonah. Bare minimum. And so he does it, and he leaves the city. And as he leaves the city, the king and all the people, and it says even the animals, that they understood what was going on. Didn't say the animals understood, but the king declared a decree for everyone to mourn, to repent, to turn back. And that included people, cows, and the rest of the animals. And so they said that they all fasted, even the cow. They fasted, they repented, and God saw it, and he had compassion and grace on them. But cutscene right back to Jonah, and Jonah's like, seriously, God? Like, that's the reason why I didn't want to come here, because I knew that if I shared it, that you would be compassionate, that you would be full of mercy, that you would be full of grace on them. And as someone who has the name or title prophet, you would assume that there would be goodwill, but there wasn't, because of his heart, his cynicism. And that's just something for us to just sit in a moment and reflect, is that you can still be seen as a prophet, a follower of Jesus, and still have negativity, still have cynicism, still fight darkness in your heart. And that's something I think we all need to still come to realize. And I think sometimes we get it, and then sometimes we just deny that. But denying that is where we is when we really find that we're in quicksand, because we're not being honest with ourselves. We're not being truthful with ourselves, which is funny because cynicism is about distrust with others. Full circle. But sorry, going back. So Jonah is frustrated. He's really upset. And Jonah 4:1. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was at home? That it was, that is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." But the Lord replied, "Is it right for you to be angry?" So Jonah was just upset. He did not want to deal with this. And so he sits there still waiting, despite understanding what God was going to do. He sits, finds a nice spot, set up shelter, grab some popcorn, and is hoping to see fire rain from heaven and hoping to see his enemies burn. And he's super excited for this. He's waiting for it. And in all of that, in all of that cynicism, in all of that anger and hatred, God grows a plant. It says a shady plant, a shady tree to give Jonah a bit of comfort, hoping, giving him another bid, another invitation to be self-reflective. But Jonah isn't. He's still waiting. So God sends a worm. The worm eats the tree, eats the plant, and now the sun is beating on Jonah, and God sends this awful heat wave and wind, and Jonah's just like, death is certainly better than living like this. Jonah's yelling at God. He's like, am I hitting it right? There he goes. But God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" "Yes," Jonah retorted, "even angry enough to die." But the Lord said, "You have been concerned about this plant. Though you did not tend it to it or make it grow, it sprang up overnight and died. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people living in spiritual darkness, not to mention all the animals. Shouldn't I be concerned for a great city like this?" Jonah is so upset that he wants to die because his shady tree has withered away. But he has not a single ounce of care for the 120,000 people and the cows in the city. His cynicism was created this world that sheltered him from the outside, the rest of the world. And he was filled with so much anger that he only cared about his comfort. But he could not think about the lives and the value of other people. See, Jonah is concerned about himself, but God is concerned about people. Jonah describes God as gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love, relentless, holding back justice. It says that God did. He said that God doesn't want to give consequences, but he holds back because of his love. And all those things that are described are in contradiction to cynicism. See, his view of people, his relationship with people, they were all through a tainted lens. And that's important for us as we think about our life. What cynicism may we have in our life? How do we identify cynicism in our lives? Well, here are some signs. Negative assumptions. Lack of trust. Habitual criticism. Resistance to change. Frequent complaining. Emotional distance. And jadedness. Those things are things we should look at. We should examine within ourselves. We should examine about how we respond to people. How do we identify the cynicism that's in our lives? Now, how do we welcome gratitude and curiosity into our lives? Well, one, we start by practicing gratitude, practicing being grateful for the things in our lives. Second thing is capture your thoughts. Scripture says to capture the things that come in. So when you capture it, you can kind of push it and put it against Scripture. Does this make me look more like Jesus? Does this bring me to being my best self? Is this what God's purpose is for my life? Ask open-ended questions. Don't say yes, don't say no. Don't constantly think about yourself when you're having a conversation with another person. And don't impose your thoughts. Ask open-ended questions. Allow people to show you who they are. Ask yourself, what do I know to be true? See, this one is a good question because sometimes in our lives, we go down a rabbit hole. Just kind of like when we're on TikTok and we go down a hole and we just can't find ourselves stopping until an hour later after we look at the time. Like, this is a good question to stop you. What do I know to be true? And thinking about what is good, what is lovely, what is true, what is honorable, Philippians 4:8. Thinking about these things is important. Your life moves in the direction of your strongest thoughts. So whatever you think about, your life moves in that direction. That's why God says to protect what you consume. Protect your heart, because where your treasures are, that's also where your life lies. That's where your future lies. So thinking about these things. Now, 11:01, I got you. I'm going to wrap this up. Cynicism sees the worst in people, but that is not a reflection of who God is. God stands before us. He stands before everyone. Jesus, and he calls out the best in us. And cynicism does not allow you to do that. Cynicism is the exact opposite. It removes hope instead of give hope. As a church, we are called to give hope. As individuals, we are told to be and show and point to the one true hope. So today, moving forward, would you take some reflection and identify what cynicism is growing. What cynicism do I have that I don't even know? And take those steps, take some of these steps to identify and address that.